welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. I have a special guest with me tonight. It's going to be a great hour. So many great memories of this guy, and he impacted my life, you know, at a formative young age, and have the utmost respect for him and blessed to call him mentor and friend. But before we begin with our hour with Coach Steck, let's begin with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Dave and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dave Steckel is our guest today. Coach Dave Steckel, author Dave Steckel, just came out recently with his first book, The Fisherman, Leadership Traits to Win the Game of Life, which was, it's a must-read. Forward by the guru John Gordon, who's a good friend of Steck's. Just a phenomenal read, and impressive because there's definitely a ton of creativity there. Very biblical with some of the themes, a lot of Bible quotes, and the title "The Fisherman" obviously is incredibly symbolic of the Bible and Christ's call for all of us, not just 2,000 years ago, but as he calls us today to become disciples and witnesses of his word and his death and resurrection. So blessed to have Dave on with us. Dave Steckel is currently a college football analyst for TV and radio. He's a former head coach at Missouri State University. He spent 40 years coaching college football, retired 2 years ago. Most recently, prior to Missouri State as his head coach in position, he spent 14 years at the University of Mizzou, 7 years as the DC under the Hall of Fame coach Gary Pinkel. He was a two-time nominee for the Broyles Award, which is the highest ranking award in college football given to the top assistant football coach in Division I in FBS. Has coached a number of years in the Big Ten and the MAC, had local stops at Lehigh and Dickinson College, where I was blessed to meet Dave and spend quality time with him. Married to his lovely, beautiful bride, Mary Beth, for 35 years. Has one daughter, Amanda. Steck is also a United States Marine, so we thank him for his service. And the countless others that make this the greatest country in the world. He's a graduate of Kutztown University and holds a master's degree from Miami University. Steck, welcome to the program, brother.
Joe, thank you for having me. So humbled to be on here.
Everything's good, brother. Everything's good. You know, I talk. This is a show that, you know, obviously it's a lot of times it brings the worlds of sports and spirituality together. Not every week, but you know, certainly it's. It's an area that I feel comfortable talking and about. And when you committed to the show 2 weeks ago, you know, flooded back with memories of you and your impact on me at Dickinson. I think more than any coach or mentor that I ever had, I think you're the reason that I got into coaching. I don't know if you remember that, but you would take me on some recruiting trips over winter break, and I'd get in a car with you, and, you know, you'd be, you know, asking where this school was and that school was. And then when it came time after I graduated, as I was looking for graduate assistant positions, and I think of the 12 letters I sent out, 10 of them were you, through you and your direct contacts. And when I landed my first gig at Temple University through Mike Gibson and your connection with him. That was the beginning of my 29-year journey in college athletics. But I don't think I ever thanked you for the profound impact you had on me, and not just, you know, I know not just, you know, the guys at Dickinson, but the thousands of guys you've mentored over those last 40 years. You know, that's impressive, brother.
Yeah, I appreciate that, and I'm really choked up and humbled that I had an impression with you. And yeah, I do remember those recruiting trips, man. You know, it was back before the days with Waynes. You were my Waynes.
No doubt.
You were my live Waynes, getting me around the city of Philadelphia recruiting and stuff. And it was fun. And I'm glad you started off on your tenure there for 29 years. And I didn't know when we were first talking if you were going to thank me or slap me for that.
No, my wife wanted to slap you. I wanted to thank you. So we're good. We're good with that.
That makes perfect sense now.
No doubt. So, Let's start off, Steck. Talk about, you know, you're an Allentown guy, born and raised in Allentown, East Coast guy. Talk about your family and, you know, and kind of, you know, your, you know, going into the Marines and then, you know, your undergrad and really what led to, you know, your journey, you know, the beginning of your journey into college coaching.
Yeah, it's really kind of crazy. As you sit back and you look back at the last 40 years of my coaching and even before that, because you're going way back and, you know, it jumps out to me, the old Jeremiah 29:11, you know, for God has the plan for you. I didn't plan all this, you know, you'd like to think you do. And, you know, there's an old proverb that says, you know, man plans and God laughs.
No doubt.
I grew up in Whitehall, Pennsylvania. You're right. It was right suburb of Allentown and right there at the foothills of the cement mills and the steel mills. And, you know, grew up in a tough background. My dad worked two jobs his whole life. It instilled a work ethic in us. But in using his words, I was a drugstore cowboy, you know. All I really cared about was sports. Didn't take education too serious at the time back then. And once high school was coming to a close, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of colleges wanting to talk to me, you know. And it was mostly because of my grades and my attitude, which was reflective, and my brother was a Marine and said, you know, maybe you need to go to the I got the perfect place for you. It's called Parris Island, South Carolina.
The University of Parris Island, right?
17, yeah, I went to Parris Island. I was a 17-year-old kid going to boot camp in the United States Marine Corps, and, you know, it ended up being a godsend because it was right after the Vietnam War. I learned discipline, structure, attention to detail, all the little things that we teach as coaches. I learned from at an early age of 17, and then, you know, good Lord bless me. After that, I got to go to Kutztown and play college football, which was awesome, and lifetime friends and memories playing ball at Kutztown. And then, like all college kids and players and people, you hit a crossroads. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And up until that point, I knew football and I knew the Marine Corps.
Yep.
And I said, I'm not so sure about this football gig. So I actually, a lot of people don't know this, my first gig was I was a high school coach and a sixth grade teacher in the Governor Mifflin School District.
No way, I didn't know that. That's funny.
I taught sixth grade and I coached high school football. And then through the help of my brother, I went out and hustled GA jobs at the convention. My first convention ever, you know, the rat race at the convention we all go to.
No doubt.
Was in Los Angeles. So not only was I in a convention, I was in Los Angeles. So far cry from Kutztown. And I ended up getting a couple of graduate assistant offers and was blessed to go to Miami of Ohio and GA there, the cradle of coaches. And from there, my career took off.
That's awesome. I know, you know, you've been, we talk about you often out here, you know, when I get together with my Dickinson buddies, and obviously, you know, you coming back to Coach Sweeney's memorial a couple of years ago, that meant the world to everybody. And I think you were still at Mizzou at the time, right? Or were you at Missouri State by then?
No, I was at Mizzou at the time.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, coming all the way over back east to small Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and flooded with the memories. And that's, you know, the beauty of sports, right? You have, I talk to you, probably 3-4 times a year, but when I talk to you, it's as if I saw you yesterday morning and we had breakfast together. And the relationships that you have in coaching, really sports, I mean, they're second to none. That's why, we all think that that is a micro, it's a microcosm of life in the real world. But I know you've mentored thousands of men, in your career. Who were some of your mentors early on, Steck, growing up or college, Marine Corps, early coaching? Who were some of the men that, you said, hey, man, that's what manhood looks like. I want to be like this guy. Who were those guys for you?
Well, the first one that pops out to me, which isn't cliche-ish, is my brother. My brother is Les Steckel, or you know him, obviously, yep. But some people don't. And I was Les, lucky because Les is 11 years older than me. And so not only was he older brother, and I like to tell people he's a much, much older brother. but he was a college football coach for really, honestly, just a cup of coffee. And he was blessed and then coached in the NFL. So, he's got about 8 years, 9 years in college football, maybe 10. And he's got 24 years, 25 years in the National Football League. So I had a guy like that I could lean on and count on and understood going through the business when it first started, how to act, how to be, first one in the office, last one to leave. And then he turns around and retires from the NFL, and he becomes the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
I remember that.
He's got a strong faith base. And without question, he's one of my, not only a dear friend, a good friend and loving brother, but a strong mentor that I had. In the coaching world, there's no question Ed Sweeney was one, because I was a young, impressionable coach thinking I had all the answers, and I didn't know if it was Tuesday or Chicago when I went to Dickinson. So Ed Sweeney, God rest his soul, he really helped me how to formulate game plans and be organized with what we had, make do with what you had and do with what's really good. And it was all about the kids and the players and the relationships. That's why Dickinson's so fond to you and I and all the people there at Dickinson. And then as you go through coaching, there's a guy named Dean Pease, who I GA'd for at Miami, who ended up calling me back to Toledo to work for Gary Pinkel, who's now he came out of retirement. He's back now being the D coordinator at the Atlanta Falcons.
Okay.
And then, of course, Gary Pinkel, who I spent 20 years of my career with, taught me so many things, and a lot of them are mentioned in the book.
No doubt. When was your brother the head coach at the Vikings, Steck? Did he replace Bud Grant?
Yes, he did. How would you like to fill those shoes?
No,
he was
doubt.
He was between Bud Grant and Bud Grant.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Looming a large shadow there.
He was there in 1984, and Bud had him clean up all the problems that they had there with the team, and then they went 3-13, and Bud comes back in the next year and rides a silver horse on a lifetime contract. How about that?
Gotcha.
But again, God plans. You plan and God doesn't. So he gets fired in 1984, and he goes to the Chicago Bears. Not Chicago Bears. He goes to the New England Patriots in 1985 and plays the Chicago Bears in the Super Bowl. So he went from being fired to the offensive coordinator of the Super Bowl. So.
All in God's plan, definitely. Let me ask you this, Steck. I know you live a faith filled life, and with this your post and your visibility, and you're constantly referencing great post yesterday on LinkedIn. About one way, God's way. Follow this trail type of thing. What is it about sports that allows that gives us the platform to bring people closer to Christ, do you think?
Well, everybody has to do and be their own style. That's my own personal opinion. And before we go anywhere with this, we got to understand that I'm probably the second worst sinner in the world.
Okay? Behind me.
Well, the reason why I say that is because I don't know who's behind me, but I keep praying to God that there's someone worse than me out there. Okay, so maybe it is you, dude.
It is. Trust me.
But I got to start with that. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And what I used to try to tell the players, I didn't push Christianity or religion on anybody unless they wanted to talk and listen. That's number one. Number two is I believe that the greatest book ever written is the Bible. And, you know, I would always tell the players, hey, every Sunday when I had a defensive meeting or a position meeting or whatever, a team meeting when I was the head coach, it was always Sunday school. We gave a Sunday school lesson because there's so many values that God is trying to teach you in the Bible. And some players grab it and some players don't, and it's okay. And I told them never be offended. It's just it's a history book, just like any other book that people reference from. So that's how I went about it. However, it was really cool how, Joe, I had NFL guys would text me and say, Coach, now what was that Bible verse on humility? Coach, what was that Bible verse on discipline?
Sure.
What was that Bible verse on? And that, so they were listening, you know, and they would reach back out to me in certain ways. And I told them, I'll never want to offend anybody. But this is who I am. This is what I stand for. And I think the book must be pretty good because it's been around for 2,000 plus years.
It's undefeated, so no doubt.
I think there's something good out of that. You know, like I wrote a book and it might be fading after a year and a half, you know?
Yeah, sure. It's a great book, man. We'll come to that in a little bit. But let me ask you this, Stack. Do you think you'd get into coaching today if you were 23 years old, 24?
Would I get into coaching at 23 years
no,
old?
No, would you do it in this day and age and the climate that we live in, would you get back into it all again?
You know, I think the answer would be yes, because, you know, when I got into coaching and how I went through my path of my coaching career, there's no not rhyme or reason. So it was obviously God's plan. And I think, you know, if I was 23 again, it might be the same plan that God had land off on me. But I think I could still do it. I can still do it today or tomorrow. I know you use the word retire. In my house, we don't use that word yet.
Sure.
Know? But,
well, let me tell you something. I mean, honestly, and we'll talk about that now. I mean, that's like, you know, I think you try and tell your kids, like, you know, there you are, you know, you have, you know, you culminate an unbelievable career. You're a head coach for your final 7 years, you know, and then you go out, you know, you could have ridden out into the sunset and, you know, there you are reinventing yourself, you know, in broadcasting, you know, in television, as an author, you know, and like what an amazing story that is. Just that, you know, again, that's still, you know, your sphere of influence is still, you know, great, because you're still growing, you're still learning, you know, you're still climbing, and that is awesome, man. I think you know, you try and tell your own kids, you know, it's not, learning doesn't culminate with a college degree or a master's degree or a law degree. You know, you hope you're just constantly learning and staying fresh and up to date and you know, reading and interacting and keeping your brain wired to just continue to, you know, ingest information and process and, you know, refine your modes of thinking. You know, it's but I mean, that motivates me. I mean, there you are, you know, your second act is probably as, you know, is maybe not as busy, but darn close to it. No.
Yeah, it's great. You know, I've, you know, luckily been able to do a bunch of things with the book and being a TV and radio guy. You know, and you talk about being blessed. I got to go in the booth and do all of Coastal Carolina's games this year, and they had a beautiful run and beautiful team up there, and you know, Myrtle Beach, and that was awesome. But you know, you talk about the capacity of learning and stuff. You know, I always tell the players, you know, what's so important to get your college degree is because, you know, all these coaches try to throw facts and figures, and they're all true, Joe, so don't misinterpret that. But I try to emphasize to the players, you need to graduate from college because it proves to the workforce, all it proves is you have a capacity to learn. That's what a piece of paper says.
Sure.
And once you get that piece of paper, your education never stops, okay? And a lot of athletes who have this luxury to be able to go play college football or any sport and do it for free, it is an embarrassment and an indictment on the coach and the player if they don't graduate. I think that's paramount, because someday we all stop playing. Someday.
Sure.
The only guy who might not is Tom Brady. I'm betting someday he's going to stop. And,
No doubt.
It'd be great that he has a degree from the University of Michigan, you know?
Absolutely. You know, you talk about, you know, I think for some people that didn't play or aren't involved in sports or haven't been in a locker room, it's hard to quantify like the impact that it has on you. It has so little to do with, you know, years later, you know, you're not holding on to, you know, specific play memories as much as you are moments, you know, after a victory or in a locker room or celebrating a championship or, you know, handling a bone crushing defeat, you know, an upset loss. You know, the whole gamut. And, you know, you look at, you know, coming off of, you know, the last 8 months with George Floyd and some of the, you know, the crazy things that have happened, the polarization of America and, you know, where we are with race relations, you know, you'd love for everybody to have an opportunity to be in a locker room, you know. And I think football, I would say that. Now, certainly a sports locker room, there's benefits across the board. But, you know, in a football locker room, you know, you have black, you know, believer, non-believer, Buddhist, Christian, Jew, you know, farm boy, city boy, you have the whole gamut of races, religions, creeds, demographics. And, you know, there really is, you know, amazing, the life lesson of relations that sports offers. You know, and I look back at, you know, if you were to pick up my phone, you know, and go through all my contacts, I'm going to say, you know, 45 to 52% of them are probably African American, you know, men that I've either coached or play or coached with, you know, or, you know, had the opportunity to coach them, and you know, I look at that, and you know, if it wasn't for the game of football or my career, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to grow like that, you know.
Absolutely, and I by no means mean this as a political statement, okay? Even though people probably think I'm making it more, and I'm not. I'm saying the United States of America should be ran by either military men or football coaches. And the reason why I say that is because you have to take every year, a football coach has to take people from a melting pot that you just described,
sure.
Okay? All people from all walks of life that are rich, poor, you know, white, black, this and that, and they get on a team and they get to go into a huddle. And if folks out there, if you're listening, you got to Google Bill Kerr's.
Oh, it's amazing.
The huddle.
I watch it once every 2 weeks. It's amazing.
It's amazing. And Coach Curry hit the nail on the head by these people of all walks of faith get into a huddle. And they make a play, they design a plan to go score a touchdown. And when that plan comes through, everybody's hugging, jumping, kissing, squeezing, high-fiving. And nobody stops to look and see if you're black, white, rich, poor, country, city. Nobody cares.
No doubt.
They care because we had a goal and we accomplished the goal. And when you don't accomplish the goal, and you, for example, you lose the game and you mention the locker room, you see grown men or college men in there crying and shedding tears because of a hard-fought defeat. And I've always noticed that the more crying, the more hurt after a game is the more you put into the game, you play the game.
Absolutely.
And if our society would put so much into love and caring about one another and human people and that we're all one race. It's called the human race, you know.
Amen.
And why can't we love each other, respect each other, and take care of each other? And the more we put into that, the more defeating it is when we aren't loving each other. And I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about everybody. Oh, they talk about the police, and they talk about this, and then social justice, and LGBTQ community, and all these facets. Can't we just all get along like you can on a football team?
Amen. And look at—I mean, you just referenced that. And I was just thinking off the top of my head. I mean, you know, you guys had that—the opportunity when one of your players, one of your great players at Mizzou came out and admitted that he was gay, right? I mean, and you know, the tolerance, the embracing, you know, and the level of love and acceptance, you know, with his team and his coaches. I mean, that had to be an amazing thing to be a part of.
let me tell you what happened with that, which is so critical, Joe. Yes, Michael Sam was the first openly gay college football player, okay? And let me tell you the beauty about that and where teams come in and love and care about one another, okay? Number one, he was gay. Number two, he was black, okay? And Michael's a great kid. But Michael got to tell his own story. He told the football team in August when we had these crossover meetings.
Sure.
And he told everybody. And everybody's like, yeah, okay. Now, some people might have thought or this or that. I have no idea because I'm the coach, obviously. And our football team knew this in August. And nobody knew anything about this until in I think it was January or February. Please don't quote me.
Sure.
Before the draft and all that stuff. But here's a man who told his own story. But what, you know what was lost in that whole story, Joe?
What's that?
That the entire football team, coaches and players, knew about Michael. And not one thing was ever, ever, ever mentioned. Ever.
That's awesome.
And he got to tell his own story. And it wasn't public knowledge. It was internal knowledge. Just think if people can keep those kind of secrets and do those things with each other and respect each other and say, hey, that's Michael's story. Michael, when you're time to turn it, tell it, go tell it, man.
And to your point, you know, I mean, you can't, and every great coach, right? It's you know, every great coach, you know, you, some of the guys you've worked with, right? You could be CEOs, you could run, you know, Fortune 500 companies, because the communication is second to none, right? It's because if you let something fester in a locker room, you know, and I feel bad for young people today, because I think, like, in the cancel culture that we live in, you know, there's very few honest conversations that are happening. You know, like, you know, race, orientation, like all of it, and orientation, blind prejudice, whatever it is. And, you know, and coaches know the importance. Like, you know, it's, you know, talent and scheme are, you know, if there's not chemistry and there's not leadership, you know, you could be, you know, crazy talented and you're going to struggle to be 500, and you know, you could have great schemes and not be worth a hill of beans, you know, if you don't have those two things. And I think, you know, communication, you know, exchange, the platform for honest conversation, right? How many, because issues come up, right, in the year, whether it's, you know, a fight, you know, something happens legally, you know, kids steal something, you know, all the gamut of things, right, when you're dealing with 18 to 24-year-old young people that are still growing and maturing, you know, there's going to be hiccups along the way. But, you know, just having honest conversations with these men and these, you know, these, as you try and forge an identity as a team and try and win a championship, you know?
Absolutely. And what happens with that communication that you're talking about, it builds relationships. Okay. And as you go through it and you build the relationships, which we had to do at Dickinson when you were a player, it turns into trust. And when you have relationships and you trust people, the communication opens up even greater and you can have better success. That doesn't mean you're going to win everything. That's just going to mean it puts everybody on the same page.
Absolutely. And you talk about that in your book, too, The Fisherman. Steck, before we go to a commercial break, where can you talk about what's the easiest way to get the book? Amazon?
Honestly, the easiest way to get the book is Amazon. Just type in The Fisherman and your and my name, and you can put Steck and The Fisherman, and it'll pop up.
Yeah, because I got it in, I think, less than 2 days. It was on my doorstep so when I bought it a couple months ago. So, folks, we're going to take a quick break right now, but we're with coach and author Dave Steckel having a great conversation here. We'll be right back after these quick messages.
This is Pat Wally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years. So it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world, and wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, with author and football coach Dave Steckel. Steck, we talked, you know, the book, we'll get to the book in a minute, but, you know, leadership, I want to talk about that for a minute. You know, you talked about, you know, why coaches could make great, you know, great leaders of companies or schools or businesses or whatever. You know, leadership. And I think my knock and having, you know, just gotten out 2 years ago and as you and I talked a bunch throughout that process and then, you know, seeing my own two sons, you know, the benefit of coaching for me was, you know, I could bring some of those lessons back to my family, my young kids, my two sons and my daughter and say, hey, this is what happened, you know, at school, you know, whether it was posted pictures or you know, something legal or plagiarism, the gamut of things that come up with college kids, right? Plagiarism, assault, you know, transfer, the myriad, right? We could talk about those for 500 hours.
Right.
But, you know, I think leadership, right? I just feel like if I were to be critical of one aspect of I guess parenting and really kind of, you know, sports in general today, like I think leadership is at an all-time low for young people. They don't know how to be good leaders. Oftentimes I don't think they're fighting their own battles because moms and dads are, I'd say all the time, like, you know, 20 years ago you'd go to the park, you know, you'd be playing basketball or football. A fight would break out because of a contested call, and then you'd be forced to shake hands because you weren't going to end the game, and you know. But those were life skills that you learned and you took with you, and you kind of had to, hey, let's meet this thing out, like let's talk it out, and begrudgingly we may have to shake hands, but like, you know, you weren't going home and telling mom and dad to come, you know, come back and call Johnny's mom and dad because, you know, he was mean to you or something. It was, you kind of just, you meted it out yourselves. And I just feel like leadership, you know, is at an all-time low with young people. Would you agree with that?
I think it is, but I think what's causing it, which I know I didn't have, and it was probably just starting off when you were coming around the corner and possibly maybe after you, is, you know, is the technology. You know, you see 11-year-olds walking around with a cell phone in their hand.
Yeah.
And kids playing computer games and stuff. And, you know, a funny story, but it's to your point, is when I got hired at the University of Missouri, I was out looking for houses. you know, one Saturday on drive-in, and I see these bunch of kids playing ball in the street, you know. There must have been about 7 or 8 of them, you know, and they're playing football and they're smacking each other and they're arguing and doing nothing. And I'm looking at this one house and I'm just sitting in my car watching them. And I'm telling you, about three to five minutes later, a police officer pulls up behind me. He says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm just watching the kids play." He goes, "Can I ask why?" I'm like, "Whoa, wait a minute."
All seriously, like I mean, that's crazy, right?
It's because I haven't seen this in the last 10 years. Kids out on a Saturday on the street corner playing ball. They're usually in their house playing computer games.
Yeah, what a novel concept.
They're fighting and arguing, and they're working it out, you know, like we were just talking about. So you don't see a lot anymore. You don't see kids, parents saying, "Get out there and go do this," you know. I think that's one of those things. If it's not organized and you don't get a little nice ribbon at the end, they don't play.
It's the truth.
The other thing that's heard is, is the parents, I read these things where parents come out of stands and they do this, they do that. They don't let their kids learn leadership because they don't let them grow up. They want to do everything for them.
Yeah.
I guess in the days you called helicopter parents, or I don't know what they call them now, but
you were talking.
Kids learn to go.
Yeah, and fail, right? I mean, you talked about that in the first 10 minutes, right? Like, there you were. Like, it was like, hey, man, life was smacking you in the face. There were consequences for not being where you needed to be, you know, academically, or, you know, but parents, moms and dads don't let, the greatest gift you can give your child is to let them fail, because there's no great teacher like failure, right? It's the greatest teacher of all. And I think, you know, I think you have this group of kids that are crazy smart, but they're just not able to, you know, way smarter than we are, but in terms of resilience and, you know,
smarter.
And we talk about grit and some of those things, it's just, you know, it doesn't, it's really not out there. So let's start talking.
One point to that cause, though, what's ended up happening out there, and I hope a whole bunch of people are listening to this, because I mean this from my heart, is when they are going to fail, Joe, is when they go get that first job, and their boss says, "Here's the deadline. I need this by so-and-so."
No doubt.
And it's not met. And then they get the rear end yelled at, okay? They can't call mommy. Mommy, daddy can't call the CEO or the boss.
Amen.
Okay? Now it's the first confrontation of having to fail or succeed. And that's why we're doing an injustice for them. We have to see down the road. And part of it is, go watch people when they go out to eat, whether they're our age or all the way through. They all sit there on their phones. They don't talk to each other.
Yeah.
And share life lessons, truth. You know? Technology is crushing us a little bit.
I agree.
Go ahead.
And No. And I trust me, I hate, you know, I'm always on, you know, with my sons, hey, what, you know, I'm always obsessing about manhood, right? Like authentic manhood, you know, as opposed to the toxic masculinity that the social outlets, the media, the television, you know, the social media handles, you know, like, you know, and like, hey, that's not manhood. This is manhood. You know, this is what manhood looks like. You know, it may not be sexy or flashy, but like, you know, putting your feet on the ground every day, going to work, you know, being a faithful husband and a great father, like that's manhood, you know, and, you know, teaching your daughter what manhood looks like, you know, I mean, hey, that's like, hey, this is important, you know. I think one of the greatest quotes of I ever heard was, you know, with Steve Largent, he said in an interview one time, he said, "The greatest gift I can give my kids is to love their mother." You know, but like showing what real manhood looks like, because in society today, it's scary. It really is.
Yeah, and love and work. You know, I used to tell my players all the time that, you know, and here's a little trivia for you and your listeners. You know, the word work or labor is used in the Bible 793 times.
Wow. I didn't know that.
If God's using that word 793 times, something tells me it's important.
No doubt.
The first thing he did was put Adam and Eve to work the garden.
No
first
doubt.
Thing he did was put them to work the garden. You know? So work's very, very, very important. And through your work, there's love. You
got to
love your mom. You got to love people.
You do, no doubt. Okay, now let's talk about the Fisherman. Okay, so came out in what, Steck? 2019?
Yes.
Okay, so what was the so help me with the timeline. Are you had you left Missouri State at that point?
No, it came out my
you weren't season. No, okay, yeah, because the book, obviously, if the timeline was accurate, yeah, you were going into that last season. Okay, so what, talk about, you know, that's a daunting task, right? I mean, you're obviously, you don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to write a book. So give me some lead into that, like in terms of, like, how long were you thinking about it? What were the first steps, concepts, some of that stuff?
Well,
let me say this too, folks. Hold on. It is a great book. You know, it's about 100 pages. It is, I couldn't put it down. It's an awesome, awesome book, and I don't want to give it away. But again, Stack, sorry to interrupt you there.
No, it's good, and I appreciate the plug. And yeah, it's 88 pages, and it's written like that because it was written for football guys like you.
Yeah, we're used to reading Dr. Seuss, right?
Yeah, whose attention span only goes about 100 pages. So,
yeah, no doubt.
It actually was very, very easy to write, and here's why I say that, Coach, is because you talk about leadership and teaching men and stuff, you know. When I got to Missouri State, and actually when I was at Mizzou, at some point in your career, you know, people, and you can relate to this because you're a coach, coaches move up in their ranks because of either ego or money, or both.
Sure.
Okay? And I tell people all the time, one of the greatest, greatest jobs I ever had was Dickinson College, because I loved the players at Dickinson. They were all smarter than me, which was okay.
No, most of them, not me, brother.
You guys were there playing football, and you had to pay to play football, and I got to yell at you. I mean, think about that.
No doubt.
I love Dickinson College, but your ego and your salaries and your money, and you want to go up the line. And at some point, you know, I got into coaching because, yes, I wanted to be successful, but I forgot that I wanted to be significant.
Mm, well said.
And at some point, it clicked when I was at Mizzou that, you know what, I can make a significant difference in some of these lives here, where some of these kids come from, some of the backgrounds they have, that we could show them what Mary Beth and I bring them into our home and show what a home looks like and yada, yada, yada.
Let me ask you this, and we'll come back to the book in a second, but you bring up a great point. Like, is it God's way of saying, like, you know, hey, chase the carrot, you know, go chase the big house and the big money and the big, you know, all the trappings that come with that. And then, you know, and then you realize, like, you know, you're going from six, you know, climbing for success, right? Whatever the heck that means. And then, you know, there you are probably, you know, at the midpoint in your career where you say, man, that, you know, all this stuff, the money and the accolades and TV and celebrity status, you know, that you have at that level, you know, and it wasn't feeding your soul. And there you are, like, at the midpoint, like, still thirsting for more, sounds like.
Yeah, to a point, you're right. You know, Matthew 16:26, you know what it says?
What's he say?
What's it have if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Mm.
No doubt.
Okay? So at some point, you know, it's just things. It's just objects. It's just whatever. And don't misinterpret all this. I loved it. I loved coaching football. I loved the limelight. I loved the, you know, going out in front of 100,000 people coaching stuff. That's not the point. The point is, do you want to be significant or you want to be successful? I wanted to be both, okay? Yes, I wanted to be successful. That's why we work so hard. But I wanted to be significant in a person's lives. And I believe that the traits that I talk about in the fisherman, getting back to the book,
sure,
is once I became the head coach, we did a leadership class. So in the off season and during 2-a-days, we did leadership classes. And there's 10 traits that I believe that are very strong that are in the book. And we started doing these traits with the players. And I introduced them. I started talking. Finally, I said, you know what? They ain't listening to me no more. So, you know, God's plan again, I had 10 assistant coaches. And every spring and every August, we'd rotate who did the 10 leadership classes. And they had a title to present on, of one of those traits, and they presented it to the players. And it was so awesome for me to watch my coaches present their thoughts of what the traits meant to them.
You know what? I loved how in the books that you talked, you distinguished judgment. You know, you talked about not judging, you know, judging people, like them or don't like them, winner, loser, from like judgment. That was pretty powerful. Talk about that for a second, if you could.
Yeah, well, the first trait is judgment. Yep. You're right. The first trait's judgment, and it's judgment. Judgment's a noun. Judging is a verb. Mm. When I'm judging people, that's a verb. That's taking action on what you think's right or wrong. Judgment is having wisdom and understanding to make decisions. That's the difference.
That's a great distinction, too. It really is.
I appreciate that.
And then, you know, obviously you got judgment, unselfishness, initiative, courage, endurance. Bearing, I thought, was pretty cool, too. When you and your mentor there in the book, you know, we're kind of just talking. And obviously it's the Missouri State Bears, and that was kind of cool. And then finishing off with accountability, integrity, loyalty, and enthusiasm. That was powerful stuff. So when did the concept of you writing a book come to life?
How it came to life was I wanted to bring other people in front of my team after all those leadership classes.
Sure.
And John Gordon, who wrote the foreword, wrote the Energy Bus, yep. You know, and Training Camp and the Carpenter.
He was a Division I athlete himself, right?
He came and spoke to my team.
Yeah. Awesome.
He did the foreword for me. And what happened was he got done speaking to the team. He came over, you know, Mary Beth, he cooked me a hell of a dinner, and we were talking. I was telling him about how we do these leadership traits and yada, yada, yada. And he said, you should write a book. And I started laughing. He goes, no, really, that sounds really interesting. You should write a book. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll write a book if you do the foreword.
That's awesome.
Like, yeah, he goes, you got it, Steck. I'll write the foreword. I said, really? He goes, absolutely. I said, okay. So when I sat down to write the book, Joe, it actually came pretty easy from the standpoint of I've been teaching this to my kids for the last 4 years, you know, and now I just had to put into context and words. And then I had a ghostwriter, which his name's Jason Thomas. And a little trivia there, the thing that made it so much fun for my ghostwriter is because, you know, I have that quiz time education. Jason not only is an English major, a writer, works for a newspaper, magazines. He's Mary Beth's brother. So it's
no
kind of
way.
Cool doing it with her brother.
Oh, that's awesome. That's cool. That's really cool.
Really awesome. And so he kind of gave the fisherman a character, and it was my ideas, and we fought back. And I said, basically, understand, this isn't a big novel. This is the book that turned out is what I wanted. It was quick. I think it's quick. I think it's impactful. And I think no matter what walk of life, whether you're a CEO, thriving to be in business, you're in sports, you're a mom or dad, I think those 10 traits can carry you on.
Yeah, if you're in any position, leadership, I mean, fill in the blank, you know, I mean, to your point, you could be a leader of your house, leader, you know, Little League, leader of your unit at work, you know, leader of, you know, any time you're working with people in any position of responsibility, really. It's, you know, and the thing I think too is, you know, to me, when I read your book, it was really servant leadership. You know, it's, I always laugh when, you know, when you go into the company and you look at the, not the hierarchy, what do you call it? The chain, management chain of, you know, the CEOs at the
chain
top.
Command.
Yeah. Chain of command. And you know, it goes down, you know, but in great organizations, great teams, you know, you can flip it upside down. You know, because it's the CEO and the leader or the head coach that's working for everybody else, not the other way around. You know, and I think that's
a leader. It's real simple, Joe. A leader should never ask anybody to do anything they haven't done or will do.
No doubt.
You got to roll up your sleeves and get down there with them. And the great, you know, go back to your show here. The greatest leader of all time was Christ.
Amen.
He came here to serve, not to be served.
That's the truth.
And he gave us a footprint. That's why I go back to my players on, it's the best history book ever.
No doubt. It's a manual for any position of leadership, too. You know, and one of my favorite depictions in the Bible, I say it all the time, is, And there he is. He's washing the feet of the disciples, right, before he's crucified. You know, there he is, the Savior of the world, and he's washing the feet of, you know, of his guys. You know, it's just crazy powerful stuff. So let's talk about, as we wind down here in the next 10 minutes, let's talk about, you know, do you miss coaching? You know, after so many years, you know, doing it and it being such, you know, such a part of your identity. I know you're doing the play-by-play with TV and radio, and you still have your hand in it, but do you miss it much?
Absolutely. What I miss is the relationships. What
sure.
I miss is being in the game plan with the coaches, you know, game plan of the game, being in the locker room, cracking jokes, finding out what people pick, teaching on the field. Game day was always fun. All the other stuff? No, absolutely not. I don't miss the 3:30 phone calls in the middle of the night, you know? I tell you, I don't miss those. I respected those because they knew they could call me at any time. In fact, they had to call me at any time because I wanted to be the first one to find out. We treated our players like our kids, so I missed that aspect of it. But the administrations and the boosters and the this and the that, not a bit. I don't miss it at all.
Yeah, you get pulled in so many different directions.
I miss the
yeah.
kids. I miss the coaches.
Well, I would imagine your phone is, I mean, you have, you know, look at us. I mean, I met you, you know, 35 years ago, and I'm still reaching out to you, getting your advice, and, you know, with my kids or, you know, my job, and, you know, that's 35 years ago. And that's kind of at the, you know, the early point in your career. And I'm sure, you know, you continue to get juice, you know, serving as a mentor and an advisor for literally thousands of guys, you know, that you've impacted over your career.
Yeah, it's been a godsend. You know, God gave me that responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. And I try to teach them and treat them like I would treat my own kids. And sometimes that's a hug, and sometimes that's a smack upside the head, you know.
I'll tell you. Yeah, I mean, it, like you said, I used to say, you know, I would, you know, when I would sit across from a family, I'd say, I'll make 1,000 mistakes with you, but I'm going to treat this person the exact way I parent my own kids, you know, right or wrong. I think if you can say that, you know, you can, you know, you feel, you know, even when you do make those mistakes, you feel like you have a little bit of latitude, because they know, you know, just like your own kids, you know, if they think, you know, if you can say you're sorry and own your mistakes and continue to just raise the bar and keep it high for them, you know, you feel like you're doing the right thing, you know?
Absolutely. There's no question about it. And the influence that we can make and have on the lives of other people, because at the end of the day, it's not what you have, it's what you give away. It's
Amen.
Not what you get, it's what you give.
What a great story, too. Talk about that for a second when you were talking about, give our listeners the story with Coach Pinkel, when you're playing and the quarterback throws a pick six, it goes the other way in the bowl game, and he ends up owning the mistake of the offensive coordinator. That's a great story.
Oh yeah, we were playing Iowa in the Independence Bowl, and we're going down the field, and we're up by 4. And all we need is a field goal to put it away. There's like 2 minutes left in the game, 4 minutes left in the game or something like that. And we got first and goal. We're in field goal range. And not goal. We got first down, you know, and we need a little four-minute drill and run the clock. And coordinator called a pass. And Lane Gabbard, who's now the backup to Tom Brady here at Tampa Bay, throws a pick. And it's a pick six going the other way. And we end up losing by 3 points. And the team bus going back to the airport the next morning, Coach looks at me and goes, man, he goes, can you believe he threw that interception? I said, Coach, I've been up all night, man. I got a better question for you. Why did we throw the ball? And he got real mad and real defensive. He said, I called that play. And I said, you know what? There's a loyal guy. Because Coach Pinkel, how great of a football coach he was. I know this. My last 8-9 years, he didn't call one play.
Sure. But it was, I mean, so, he's falling on the grenade for his guys, you know?
He was loyal and he took ownership and he took the mistake and You got to respect a man like that who defends his coaches and players.
Absolutely. And you, obviously, he's a Hall of Famer, and, you know, you spent time with Coach Lou Holtz at Minnesota. You could probably write a book on both of those guys for different reasons, right?
I could write a book on every head coach I've ever been with. and Joe, just so you know, when you were the head coach of Rhode Island, all your assistants can write a book.
Oh, trust me. Yeah, not made for publication. I can promise you that. Coach Holtz, he was a character, huh?
He was unbelievable. He was one of the greatest motivators I've ever been around. Very intelligent, very thorough. Set in his ways, which is good. That's why he's a Hall of Famer. One of the greatest coaches of all times. One of the greatest coaches of all time. But he's probably one of the truest, greatest. Him and Tim Rose at Miami of Ohio, and Lou Holtz, probably the two greatest motivators I've ever been around.
Is that right? That's impressive. That's impressive. What's Coach Rose doing right now?
Coach Rose, man, he can't give it up. He's actually a D coordinator, actually in college still. He's in his 70s. He's still coaching ball.
Is he really?
Yes, he is.
That's crazy.
Yes, he is. He's got the heart of a 35-year-old and really good ball coach. Really smart football coach.
Gotcha. Would you ever get back into it, Steck?
At the right place or the right person, yes.
How many guys?
I'm not going to get back into it. Because I found out real quick, man, I can coach all those players we're talking about, but I can't coach my wife, man. So she's ready to have me go back coaching somebody else.
Yeah, I'm sure. And I'm sure having you around a little bit, probably after all those years where she was a football widow, she probably enjoyed her solace and not having you around that much, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'll tell you what, I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say it takes a special breed to be a coach as well.
Oh, no doubt. The one thing I'll say is as you get out, made the decision to just kind of watch my kids and be a dad, you process a lot of information. You know, you look back at all the experiences, and to your point, blessed to work with so many phenomenal people and coaches and meet so many great players and have a small part of their development. But the one thing, and I think it's the nature of football too, like, the fact that you play, I was always jealous of basketball and baseball guys, because when you have a bad loss, in basketball, you're playing in two nights. Baseball, same thing. It's out of you. You're flushing it out of your system. Football, man, you had to sit on that thing. And I look back at those early years as a family, and you were like, you lose a game, you're not right for, if depending on how you lose it, right? You're not right till like, Wednesday, Thursday before, like, you're ready to talk to people and have conversation, people outside of, your small circle of work people. But, and then, and the impact that has on your family, it can be pretty significant.
It really is. I got to tell you a quick story. I don't have time for it, but yep. Mizzou, our hated rival was Kansas. Okay. And when we lost, you're right. We'd get in the car. My wife would drive home after the game and stuff, so I could sulk and kind of go through the game in my head. And if we won, it was. Hey,
oh yeah.
Everybody happy.
2-day party. Yeah.
Like, no one in my family would talk until I would. So we're driving home, and my daughter's in the back seat, and she has autism, and she'd love coming to our football games. And all of a sudden, we're halfway home, and I'm miserable because we just lost. And Amanda goes, "Hey, Dad, at least you didn't get beat by a food group." And she goes, "Dad, you didn't get beat by a food group." I said, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Dad, Rice beat Kansas." So it was awesome.
That is awesome. Hey, brother, I love you, man. Great hour. Thanks for everything, and thanks for your continued friendship, man.
I love you too, man. God bless you.
God bless. Talk soon, bud. Folks, have a great week. Thanks again.